Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Psalm 113. This is a psalm that I hope we will see many Christmas connections to in certain ways. But it's also it's the first psalm of a sequence of psalms that was typically sung at Passover. So we're already looking forward to Easter. But this is a lot of scholars and folks point out that this is probably a psalm that was sung by Jesus and the disciples in his approaching his crucifixion. So hear from the word of the Lord from Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Amen. So it's the day after Christmas, I have to say, one of my pet peeves is, and I verified this morning by checking the playlists of Wish 99.7 and, what's the other one, 3WS 94.5 FM. They start Christmas music earlier and earlier every year. This year it was pre-Thanksgiving, and today it's gone. If you look at their playlists, I saw Queen and I saw... I forget what else, but none of it was Christmas music. And that always bugs me almost as much, probably more than starting it really early, because people are still, you know, it's still the season, right? People are still visiting. People, you're probably going to visit somebody, or maybe go to a Christmas party or something like that. It's still the season. So I feel like that's just such an abrupt way to cut it off. So as I was thinking about which psalm to preach from today, as I move in my, infrequent psalm series, when I have the opportunity to preach, I wanted to look for one with some Christmas connections, because we're still in the season. And lo and behold, some of those Christmas connections that I found when I saw, I looked at Psalm 113, actually tie in and maybe re-emphasize some of the things that Pastor Jack has been preaching as he's worked through Psalm 100 over the past few weeks. So what we see is a lot about how and why we praise the Lord. Psalm 113 has some very close parallels to Mary's song, or the Magnificat, and it also has some very deep similarities to Hannah's song that Hannah, the mother of Samuel, sang when the Lord blessed her and gave her Samuel as a son. But where Psalm 100 might emphasize a little more about entering the Lord's presence with praise and can lead you to maybe thinking about worship, maybe thinking about sort of where we are, what we're doing right now, Psalm 113 takes that idea and kind of plants it as a priority for our whole lives. So I think one of the big lessons in this psalm is to constantly reinvigorate our praise, to make sure that you return to a growing and wondrous praise that's planted and comes out in all of your life. So we have some things in this psalm that I think tell us how to do that, some things that tell us why, and then a little bit of what that praise really is, what it's doing, what it's like. So I think the first thing we have to talk about, when we talk about the how, we have to talk about the repetition that happens here. So obviously, the psalmist is emphasizing praise. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And then it closes with, there's a bookend of praise the Lord and praise the Lord. I think repetition is funny because it can be a very handy tool to mark that something is important, right? And we see that all over the place, but we certainly see that scripturally. When something is repeated, when Jesus says truly, truly, it means you got to listen to this. It's true, and whatever's true is true, but I'm repeating this so that you perk your ears up and listen, right? But as sinners in our sinfulness, a lot of times we can use repetition almost the opposite, can't we? We let things become mechanical and we take them for granted and they become almost cliche, right? So I think I am guilty of sending a text that was just three letters PTL, right? I shouldn't say guilty because it depends on what the, you know, if you really mean praise the Lord, then it's probably not a bad thing if you only had a second to dash off PTL to somebody, right? But I think you have to be careful with that, and I think that what happens when we become familiar with something in that type of way is that we rob it of some of its richness. So I wanted to go backwards and just talk about the idea of praise the Lord. I know that Pastor Jack has mentioned the singer-songwriter Leonard Cohen a few times, right? His most famous song that I think is starting to become a Christmas song. I keep hearing it during the holidays, is Hallelujah. And you might know this, you probably know this, I hope you know this, but what is the Hebrew for praise the Lord? It's Hallelujah. And I think you can hear, at least for me, so maybe I'll stick to just myself. I was trained not to do this, actually, in the pulpit, but so it's not RPTS's fault. I can say praise the Lord as just sort of a, oh, somebody tells me something good happened. Praise the Lord, right? It's not the language, really, it's me. I can be guilty of letting that kind of go flat and just being sort of a, something happened, somebody gave me a praise report, and I just said praise the Lord. Well, it's not a bad thing to do, of course. But I think I have to check myself and make sure I know what that means, what that is. And I think this is, reading the psalm, looking to the psalm is a good time to do that. And just hearing that Hebrew for it, when you hear Hallelujah, that has a richness to it that I think helps. If you're tempted to be like me, which if you're not, I'm really grateful. But if you're tempted to be like me and be able to just say, oh, praise the Lord, then hearing, wait, that means Hallelujah is what that means. And it means Hallelujah. And it's got that sense. And that's the beauty of the Leonard Cohen song, I think, is that even in some, by using some, I don't know, maybe questionable ways, he really captures, he really hits on what, how that word hits us and what it means. So PTL, praise the Lord, Hallelujah. So what does the psalm tell us about when and where? We've said, okay, Hallelujah, got that. What does it tell us about when and where? Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So there's a time aspect. And then from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. So that, I think, can hit the verse 2, this time forth and forevermore. So we have a time, this should always be present. It should always be somewhere, but somewhere within us. But I think verse 3 can sound like an echo of verse 2, that it's a time, it's maybe all day long. But what that actually plays on is an idiom that means anywhere that the sun touches. So it's not time as much as place. So we've said time, the psalmist has said time, and now he says place. So all times, everywhere. So that's how important this is. All times, everywhere. But why? What's so praiseworthy? There's a couple clues in the first section that we have to notice before we dig into them, right? So we looked at verses 2 and 3, but look at verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. praise the name of the Lord. So we have to think about why the psalmist is saying, praise him, O servants of the Lord, and what that name of the Lord is getting at. So the servants is first. We have two big whys. So you might say, okay, let's look at the servants. Who are his servants, or why are we using that language? And the psalm says, thank you for asking, because it should be everybody. Those who are actually his servants must praise him because he has no equal. And if you're doing what you should be doing, praising him, then you're doing what Psalm 33 opens with, when it says, praise befits the upright. So, to talk about another cliche, right? This is one way to think about this is sort of the opposite of taking the Lord's name in vain, right? What's happening when you take his name in vain? You turn it into a cliche. When someone says, oh my God, and they don't mean it, what they're doing is maybe subtly trying to flatten it and rob it of meaning. And this is a deadly mistake, because you're trying to flatten, profane the reputation of the very creator of the universe. So let's look at verses 4 and 5. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? Lord above the heavens, over all nations. So what we need to see is, this is the opposite of that idea that, you know, I don't remember where this is from, but God is in his heavens and all is right with the world. Well, all is certainly not right with the world. We know that. We prayed about things that already that aren't right. But we know that God isn't just confined to this little box called the heavens, right? And this psalm says that. He is high above the heavens. The heavens can't actually contain his glory. And that's kind of what the shepherds saw when we think about, you know, Luke chapter 1 and 2. The shepherds saw innumerable angels and this spectacle of glory that really was only a small bit of the glory of God. So when we think about why he's worthy of praise, we start with the plain facts of who he is. Creator, sustainer, provider, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. So that's the first one, is that you see, well, we're talking about glory in the highest, and it's glory above the highest. But what's the second reason why? Well, the second reason why happens with a shift in the psalm, in the language. So if you look at verse 5, verse 4 says, the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. And then there's a shift in verse 5. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? Did you catch the shift there? The psalmist goes into a rhetorical questioning, right? And that does a couple of things. One thing it does is shows how incomparable the Lord is in his exaltedness, right? But it also does that as a way of moving from that to say, he's seated on high, and he looks far down on the heavens and the earth. I think last time that I preached, we looked at Psalm 1, and I was slightly critical of the NIV, the New International Version, for a way it treated a certain word or phrase. And to be honest, as much as we, you know, we're basically ESV people, right? We have the note in the bulletin that says, Pastor Wilson reads from the ESV. But the ESV is almost a little weak here. I'm not sure why, but there's some other translations that I think are better for verse 6. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high? The ESV says, looks far down on the heavens and the earth. The NIV says, who stoops down to look. And if you look at the old Authorized King James Version, it says, who humbleth himself to behold, right? So I think what's happening here, what kind of somehow got switched in the ESV, is there is a looking and there is a far down. But that far down isn't just a location. It's a movement. And so that's why the NIV says stoops, and that's why the King James says humbleth himself, humbles himself to look down. He comes down to behold. He doesn't just look down from on high, but it's kind of like if one of my smaller nieces or nephews came up to me and I went, that's closer to what we're talking about. There wouldn't be knees cracking like just happened there. I don't know if the mic picked that up, but that's funny because that's what he did, isn't it? He took on flesh. He humbleth himself to behold. So the ESV isn't wrong, at least not in as much as it doesn't let go of the fact that God is still enthroned above the heavens and the earth. He is still God. He can't stop having that power and glory and might without stopping being God, which doesn't happen. Praise God. But the NIV, the King James, other translations come closer to what the Hebrew actually says. The Hebrew has those words for comes down, and not just, it's a word that isn't just moving down, but it has to do with humbling. It has to do with being put in a lower position comparatively to other things. And beholds, doesn't just view, but takes in and grasps. So the looking isn't passive. It is a real beholding. It's a taking it in. And this is a looking forward in this psalm in a prophetic way to the incarnation, to what we celebrate at Christmas, to Jesus' birth. That the God who was on high and is still on high comes down and is with us, right? There's a... And we have to say, too, what does he do when he comes down? How does the next couple of verses fill that out? He comes down to behold, and what does he do? He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. Not to get into the Hebrew for ash heap, but it's way more descriptive and colorful than just a heap of ashes. There's more that's in that heap. But he lifts the needy from it and makes them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. So there's more movement. There isn't just a looking down from on high, and there is a coming down and getting close and taking it in, but it's not just to stay there or just to do that in and of itself. There's a movement down and there's a movement up. But what's moving up is the poor and the needy and the barren woman. Derek Kidner is an Old Testament scholar and commentator. I highly recommend him. I think he definitely wrote about the Psalms. He wrote a lot about the Proverbs. I think there's some other Old Testament things that he's treated. He's pretty user-friendly. He's not very technical, and it isn't too tough to get into him, and it doesn't take too long to read him. He has a great way of describing this movement in the psalm. He says that what you see here developing in this psalm is that the Most High cares for the most humiliated, which is an amazing, miraculous thing, isn't it? The Most High cares for the most humiliated. So these are the reasons that we praise, that we should reinvigorate our own praise, that we should make sure it's genuine because of what happened, because we have this miraculous thing where God came down, beheld, and not only looked, but took on flesh, tabernacled with us, and did that to save us, right? To lift us on high. So the primary reason to be glad, to be joyful, to have any hope, to not only be those things and have those things, but to sing them and to not almost not help but to be able to sing is the fact of the God-man Jesus Christ. Transcendent, exalted, high, lifted up, that's God. Humble, merciful, gracious, down here on the ground, that's also God, our God. Holy, powerful, and just, loving, good, patient, and present. So this is what we celebrate at Christmas and at Easter. This psalm begins with praise and it ends with praise. It has those hallelujah bookends, so I think we'll finish by returning to this idea of praise and thinking about what it is. So you see why we praise, because of this amazing coming down and lifting up that God does for his people. But what is praise itself? It's a lifting up, right? It's a speaking highly favorably of. It's an honoring, exalting something. We talk about singing praises because that's such a high way of doing it. The Hebrew word for praise used there, hallelujah, the root halal means to shine, right? And so I think one of the best ways to see where that comes from, why that's used, is to look at what Mary says in her song. So Mary says, or sings, in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." So the one who is holy, who is mighty, has looked down on the humble estate of his servant and has blessed her and blesses us. And that idea of magnifying the Lord. Mary doesn't need to make God any bigger, right? She really can't because of who he is. But what does she mean when she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord"? It means that it's shining him forth. She's reflecting who he is back out because of what he's done for her. That requires a heart condition, right? But a good heart condition. Mary now knows details of the things into which the angels long to look, as Peter said, and so she sings it. And it sounds an awful lot like this psalm because we're talking about the fulfillment of it. So this originally wasn't intended as a New Year's resolution sermon, but there's your resolution. Reinvigorate your praise because of the amazing, miraculous thing that God has done for us as his people. Ponder the miracle of God taking on flesh like Mary did. She treasured these things, Luke said, and held them in her heart. Ponder that idea that very God came down from on high, still is in charge, still is God, but is God for us, is our Father. So make praise part of behind or in all of what you do because of that fact. And take difficulties and sufferings that you have back to that fact, because that's how to deal with them and have a life that's marked by joyous praise and cheerful obedience. That's something that can help us with anything that we face, and it's something that helps us to help others, which is something that we saw Paul talk about in Philippians, right? That's what comes out. The shepherds saw the amazing things, and they went and told other people. They took people there. So that's what we want. We want to reinvigorate our praise, make it three-dimensional, right? Not two-dimensional. Do that for God's glory, because of his glory, but also his great love and coming near to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this incredible gift of your Son. We thank you for that miracle, the fact that while you have always been high and lifted up, you humbled yourself to take on flesh in the second person of the Trinity and to become a sacrifice for our sins so that we might be lifted up, so that we might be drawn up into you. And Lord, we know that at times in this life, it seems like the struggle is so hard with sin and the misery of this world. But we know in the end it will have felt like a short time until we are lifted all the way up in glory in your very presence to witness without any obstruction your immeasurable glory. But Lord, while we are still on this earth, help us to magnify that glory, to see it, to study it, to take it in, to sing about it by looking at what you've done and by praising you for it constantly. Wherever we are, whatever we do, help a song not to be far from our hearts, from our lips, and help that meditation of our hearts and those songs to be blessing your name. Because you are God and you are our God. You are great and you are good. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.